The reading is taken from Jeremiah chapter 29, a letter to the exiles. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the Queen Mother, the court officials and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elasa, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord." And now from chapter 30, God promises the restoration of Israel. "This is what the Lord says. I will restore the fortunes of Jacob's tents and have compassion on his dwellings. The city will be rebuilt on her ruins, and the palace will stand in its proper place, and the sound of rejoicing. I will add to their numbers, and they will not be decreased. I will bring them honour. Their children will be as in the days of old, and their community will be established before me. I will punish all who oppress them. Their leader will be one of their own. Their ruler will arise from among them. I will bring him near, and he will come close to me. For who is he who will devote himself to be close to me? Declares the Lord. So you will be my people, and I will be your God." Amen.
As Lynn has said, today we begin a new teaching series called On Purpose. And as normal, we'll be following this theme in our life groups. And as I mentioned last week, this would be a good time to join, and if you're not already in one. There are also daily readings, quite short ones, I must say, that you can get via the YouVersion app. And if you haven't been able to find that yet, it is on my phone. I can show you later. It's a little bit awkward to a certain extent to get to the actual on-purpose readings, but it's not too bad, really. So today's theme is purpose in everything. Now, I've gone to church since before I was born, and so I went into Sunday school and Boys Brigade and Youth Bible Study and Youth Club as I grew up. Basically, everything that you might expect of someone brought up in a Christian home and in the Christian faith. And I'm grateful for all of it, not least the grounding that it gave me in Christianity and the good knowledge of the Bible that I gained from it. I have to say, though, that the impression I got in the era anyway in which I grew up was that the whole purpose of life is to get to heaven through faith in Jesus Christ, and that when you come to that faith, your purpose is to get everyone else into heaven. Now, as I've got older, my perspective has changed somewhat. Yes, I think a purpose of life is to get people into heaven, but it's equally as important to get heaven into people here and now. Human beings are created in the image of God to be stewards of all that he gives on earth. There should be purpose in everything that we do. Purpose at work and school. Purpose at home in our families. Purpose in our friendships. Purpose in our interests and our leisure. And purpose that we have in our neighborhoods. And we'll be looking at all of those things in the coming weeks. But today, it's purpose in everything. Do you ever have the feeling that you, as a Christian, I think I'm talking about here, are a stranger in a strange land? I mean, things have changed so much in your lifetime. And if they haven't changed yet in your lifetime, perhaps because you're young, they soon will. And you will probably feel, almost certainly feel, like a stranger in a strange land. Society's values seem very different to traditional Christian values, perhaps, with which we grew up. You might relate to the people to whom Jeremiah is writing. Now, the people of Israel have been going through a catastrophic period in their history. In the 10th century BC, as we would know it, but they wouldn't, Israel became a kingdom united under King David, enjoying the blessings of being God's chosen people, and everything, well, most things were good for a time. But in time, it all went a bit pear-shaped, and the northern kingdom of Israel became split from the southern area of Judah. And towards the end of the 8th century BC, Israel was occupied by the northern kingdom of Assyria. Now, Judah in the south carried on under its own rule until early in the 6th century BC, which was around 597 BC, should you want to know. Bit of a history lesson here, isn't it? And at that time, it was invaded by the Babylonians. And over the next 10 years, the catastrophe kept on coming. The temple was destroyed, the temple that had been built under Solomon's rule. The walls of the city were destroyed and lay in ruins. And many of the people of Israel were forcibly taken as exiles to Babylon, many, many miles from home. What was the Lord's purpose in this, they would have thought? Why would he allow it to happen? I've asked those questions myself. Haven't you? Why has the Lord allowed this to happen in my life, in our church, in God's world? What are his purposes in allowing these things to happen? What are his purposes now? Now, Jeremiah, in this period of history, is not in exile. He is among the remnants left in Jerusalem. And he is called to be a prophet, a mouthpiece of the Lord. By his own testimony, the Lord called him before he was even born to be his messenger. You can read about that in Jeremiah chapter 1. And the Lord has made clear Jeremiah's purpose in life, to be that prophet, that mouthpiece of the Lord. Perhaps we are not always clear about our purpose. Through messengers of Zedekiah, king of Judah, Jeremiah sends a letter of encouragement to the exiles in Babylon. By this stage, they've been there for up to 10 years. There's no sign of them being able to return home anytime soon. They are wondering what they do now. Like all exiles, they're probably longing to be back in Jerusalem. But now, the reality is starting to kick in. And the word of the Lord comes through Jeremiah's letter to them. I want to divide this up in three ways, and not quite in the order in which Jeremiah says it. But the first way in which I want to talk about the word of the Lord coming to them, and I believe to us, is to seek shalom. Seek the shalom and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. That's verse 7 of Jeremiah chapter 29. Seek shalom. In our English translations, it says seek the peace of the city. But peace doesn't do justice at all, really, to the Hebrew word shalom. Shalom means so much more than peace as we tend to express it, which in our case tends to be the absence of war, doesn't it? That's often what we define as peace. But shalom means wholeness and well-being and healing, prosperity, completeness in every way. It's not merely about peacekeeping, but about peacemaking in every part of society. And the Lord says to the exiles in Babylon, people who've been uprooted from their homes, people who are strangers in a strange land, seek shalom. Now, you would have thought that the Lord might have said through Jeremiah, resist the evil empire with all your might. Get in their way, undermine them, seek to bring them down. But no, instead he urges them to be agents of shalom from within. Seek shalom, seek change. Well, how might we seek the shalom of Buckingham or Brackley or Winslow or wherever it is that you live? How might we do that? Well, Jeremiah, the words he brings, he urges the people to pray, doesn't he? And this is something that anyone can do. And I wonder, how often do you pray for the authorities? How often do you pray for the town council and those who serve the town in other spheres? Pray for the shalom of the town. Not really a city, Buckingham, is it? But of the town. Make it part of your prayer life. Ask yourself the question, if all your prayers for your community were answered, what would your community look like? And what wouldn't it look like? Imagine a community where poverty was eradicated, where no one went hungry, where everyone could find friendship and none were lonely, where violence is non-existent, where discrimination due to race, gender, sexuality, disability, or anything else is at an end. Because all of us are made in the image of God. This would be shalom. Idealistic? Sure. But remember that God can do more than all that we ask or imagine. So Jeremiah calls us to pray, to seek the shalom of the town in which we are, the environment in which God has placed us. But I think also that Jeremiah is urging us to do more than pray, to act upon what we pray about. And it could be that God calls you, as you pray, to be the answer to some of your prayers. Now, we can't do everything, and I know that. And we might think, well, I'm not going to pray for that because God might call me to do it. And it might be that even as we pray, that is someone else's work to, well, let's take an example, to become a town councillor and then mayor of Buckingham, Margaret. Perhaps no one else here would want to be mayor of Buckingham. Perhaps you didn't want to be either, but a great job you did. But we can be the answer to some of our prayers. And I would say, whatever is your passion, do something about it. If it's feeding the hungry, support the food bank or the community lunch. If it's helping people who suffer with their mental health, come and volunteer at our Renew Cafe. If your passion is making a difference in our town at a strategic level, then put yourself forward as a prospective town councillor. If your passion is getting the message of Jesus Christ to children, then sign up for Holiday Club. Think about your passion and do something. Be an agent of shalom. And if you can't think what your passion is, then ask God to give you one. And then do something. Pray and act. This is what Jeremiah is urging the exiles to do. And it might have been quite surprising to them. Why seek the shalom and pray for the very city whose rulers have carried them miles and miles away from home into exile? And I think the answer is because all of the peoples of the city need the Lord's shalom, not just those who are in exile. So, seek shalom. The second thing I want to draw from what Jeremiah is saying is that he calls us, I think, to remain faithful and undistracted. Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 8 and 9. Tell the people not to listen to those who are peddling false prophecies and lies, saying that they are not sent by the Lord. Don't be led astray by them. Last Sunday, Lisa Carey, our Baptist regional minister, reminded us of God's faithfulness and our calling to be faithful to God. What might that mean, we might ask, in a society in which so-called Christian values are no longer at the forefront, in what we would almost certainly call, I think, a post-Christian society? We often talk about being in the world, but not of it. How can we remain faithful to God and Scripture while seeking the shalom of the place where we live? I have many books on my bookshelves back a couple hundred yards away from here in my home. And one of those is by an Australian theologian, Michael Frost. It's a book called Exiles, actually, and I sort of pulled that out as I was thinking about exiles and thought maybe this has got something to say to us, and I think it does. Because he suggests five promises, five ways that churches can seek to be different, can seek to be faithful and undistracted, yes, from God's purposes, but also to make their presence known in a world in which we so often feel like exiles. And these are the five promises he suggests. Firstly, we will be authentic. In a world of reality TV, false celebrity, and fake experience, we should be honest, genuine, and real. I always think reality TV, that's a misnomer, if ever there was one, isn't it? It's not at all real. Completely false. And I think people are crying out for authenticity. Second thing Michael Frost suggests is we will serve a cause greater than ourselves. That instead of making idols of our jobs, our homes, and our lifestyles, as so many of the influencers on Instagram do, we seek to love and serve beyond ourselves rather than simply to serve ourselves. And if the church can't be different, if Christians can't be different in that, who can? The third promise to make is we will create missional community. And that is obviously, as the name suggests, about mission. And it might be, for example, a bunch of people, believers and not yet believers, a collective grouping, a little fuzzy around the edges, exploring faith together. A few years ago, I had some contact with a Baptist minister called Juliet Kilpin, who was working for something called Urban Expression. It was really seeking regeneration in inner cities. And Juliet and her husband were working as Baptist ministers in Tower Hamlets, I think it was, in east side of London, isn't it? And basically, a lot of their expression of worship was gathering people together around the meal table in the flat where they lived. A whole ragtag collection of individuals that probably most churches are not equipped to reach. And I remember Juliet saying, and they had young children, I think one was born while they were there, and they hired a local community hall for the infant dedication of these children. And she was saying, amongst our congregation, we had drug addicts, we had prostitutes, we had all sorts of different people, people who've been into crime and all the rest of it. But there were people that they had been able to share faith with around their meal table. I don't know about you, but that makes me think and challenges me and my heart. Missional community. The fourth thing mentioned in my book was we will be generous and practice hospitality. And that is not just inviting those we know to a meal, those with whom we are very comfortable having at our meal table, but it is putting ourselves at the service of the hungry and needy. And then we will work righteously. Here I quote from the book where he says, exiles promise to do everything, including the most secular work, as an expression of their being sent by God into the nooks and crannies of the host empire. It's a very interesting book, I have to say. Very challenging. So, Jeremiah calls us to remain faithful and undistracted, not to get absorbed by the culture that we're in and be no different to it, but to be distinctive, to be salt and light. And then the third thing that I want to say to us this morning from Jeremiah is that we need to find ways to join in God's work to create and restore. Build houses and settle down, says the Lord to the exiles. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Jeremiah encourages the exiles to increase where they perhaps could have decreased. He encourages them to give more to society around them than they take from it. He encourages them to be stewards of the creation that the Lord has called them to be in Genesis chapter 2, to create and restore. Has anyone here watched The Repair Shop? Oh, there's a few. I thought there would be. Well, I confess that I haven't watched it often, but I've occasionally dipped into it. And in this program, in case you don't know it, and even if you do, I'll tell you anyway, people take along something that needs repair to the repair shop. And the clue's in the name, really, isn't it? Repair shop. And it's always something that's special to them, although not necessarily something of great financial value. So it might be a childhood teddy bear. It might be an aged or broken chair or a battered guitar. And there's always an emotional story, at least there is in the ones I've watched, as to why they value it so much and would like it repaired and restored to its former glory. Perhaps it's to do with a bereavement, someone they've lost, or a period of depression in their life, or something else. And in the repair shop, the expert craftsmen do the best they can to repair these things, and the owners go back at a later date to receive the finished result. And inevitably, there is joy and delight and often tears when they see the restored article, because that's good for TV, isn't it? But these things that were created well but became battered and broken through use and abuse are now restored and even more beautiful than they used to be. Isn't that our story? Isn't that our story? Genesis 1 tells the story of how on the sixth day God made human beings in his own image, male and female. And we are the culmination of God's original creation. Because after he had made us, God saw all that he had made and it was very good. That's us. But we become worn down by the mess of sin in the world and the mess of sin in our lives. Like items taken to the repair shop, we become bruised and broken inside, if not outside. And we fall short of the glory of God. And yet, that's why Jesus came and died on the cross for us, to restore and redeem what God created in us, and I think make us even more beautiful than we were. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, if anyone is in Christ, they are new creations. The old has gone and the new has come. And that's how it can be for us. That's how it can be for you, repaired, restored, made new. Now, when we know that we're repaired, restored and made new, and I hope that you do, it should inspire us to be agents of shalom who find ways to restore and create in God's world. Romans 8:19 says, the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. That creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Three examples, and then I'll finish. If you're new to our church, you may not know that we have a church allotment. And over the past couple of years, just about, I think, a posse of our church, led largely by Susie, well done Susie, go and dig the ground and plant and water and tend the crops as they grow and then bless others with the harvest. So be around at harvest time, because you may get something after church in this place, after we've met. And that, I think, is a participation in God's work of creation with him. So I think that's a real kind of sign, and something of a prophetic sign, really, of our calling to be working with God in his creation. And then, example number two, as a church, we're also journeying towards being more fully an eco-church, seeking to minimize any negative impact on the environment. And I have remembered to bring my own coffee cup this morning, rather than having to use a disposable one later on. And that is a restoring of God's creation, isn't it? And also, I've mentioned already that on a Saturday morning, we open up our church building in Well Street as a Renew Cafe. And again, the clue is in the name. It is there to renew people. It's a place where it's okay not to be okay, where we seek to support people in their mental health and particularly to help lead them to a place of good mental health. And very gently, we share the hope of being made new that comes through Jesus. That is a redeeming of people whom God loves. We are called to serve God's purposes in everything by seeking shalom, remaining faithful to God and undistracted from his purposes, joining in God's work of creating and restoring. What is God calling you to do? Where is God leading you in his purposes? Where is God leading us? Let's do it. Let's pray. In the Message paraphrase of Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Just think for a moment about your ordinary, everyday life. And maybe consciously, in your thoughts, lay it down, offer it to God, to use you in that place, in those things, for his purpose. The reading goes on. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. So, Lord, we pray that we might find your purpose in everything that we do, from the most mundane things, the everyday things, to the more prominent things that we do in our lives. May we recognize and see you in all of it. And may we be used by you for your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.